And we are going to be in Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to that. And, just as a reminder, real quick, this is a book that is a very interesting book among the prophets, because Habakkuk is labeled a couple different things. He's labeled the questioning prophet, because the whole book is just is divided amongst a conversation with Habakkuk and the question that he brings to the Lord and the Lord's response to Habakkuk. It's a book that showcases, as someone say, a man going from fear to faith. It is a book of growing in maturity through understanding and wrestling through difficult things that I see in life that don't necessarily match up with what I know of God, and then actually changing and shaping someone who turns into a person who confidently says, though there are no flocks in the field, though there is no fruit on the vine, though my barns are empty, my storehouses are empty, I have got no money, I have nothing to provide for myself, I will still hope in the God of my salvation. This deep, confident statement of faith. Habakkuk, I see as almost like a mini Job. And there's a lot that we can learn from this book. This man who lived somewhere around the time frame of 605 BC, after the reign of Josiah, in between the two reigns of two wicked kings, the final king of Judah before they are taken over by Babylon. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. So, and he's seeing things, he's questioning things, and the Lord works this out in him. And so last week we looked at and saw a principle is that God desires us to bring our questions to him. That we don't have to just hide things that we deeply don't understand or don't agree with. And faith isn't necessarily just blindly believing everything, but faith does come with working out questions that I have, and I can bring them to the Lord. God is big enough, he's strong enough, he's confident enough to receive them. And Habakkuk, who's watching his nation crumble morally around him, he's watching the people that he knows, he loves, he's relatives with, denying what the Lord has asked them to do, living in ways that are destructive to themselves and destructive to the people around them, seeking after other gods, other means of peace and comfort that don't actually satisfy. And he's saying, what's going on, Lord? Josiah was just a little while ago. He tore down all this stuff and it's been built back up. He found your word. We read your word. We tried to follow your word. And then a generation later, it's just worse than it was before. So he makes a statement. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. And justice goes forth perverted. I mean, these are bold statements. Bold statements that Habakkuk is saying to God. The law, the Torah, the teaching, it's paralyzed. It's not doing anything. Justice is going forth perverted. And you're the just God. What's going on? And he brings that to him. See, God invites us to bring our questions to him. Part of growing in maturity is being open and honest with where you are. And I think that a lot of people who grow up through Christianity, who end up rejecting Christianity, is because they don't actually wrestle with the deep things that are in their life. And it's sometimes because they don't have a place to actually go and talk with them. Because instead of dealing with difficult things, we want to pass them off. Instead of accepting that I don't have all the answers, we want to just ignore the questions. There's some things that just don't have answers. There are some things that are just difficult and you have to work through, and the Lord has to come alongside you to open up your eyes. So Habakkuk brings this, he says it to the Lord, and the response the Lord gives is just amazing. So we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time. I want to read it, and then I want to make a couple of observations of the text, and then hopefully something that we can take with us home. So it says this. This is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help? Why is the law paralyzed? Why is there no justice? Look, see, be astounded. I'm raising up a wicked nation to come and wipe out Judah." That's the Lord's response. Which would be a wonder and astounding. That's not what you're hoping to hear from the Lord. "Lord, what is going on? This place is falling apart. I love you. My fellow Levites love you. We're holding the truth. And it's collapsing. What are you going to do?" "I'm going to destroy it all. I'm going to do something that you do not expect." See, the Lord responds to Habakkuk's deep question with an answer. And the first thing that I want us to observe and to see as we're looking at this is something that is easy to pass by. The fact that the Lord hears and he understands. The Lord hears and he understands. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in the South, Bible Belt. You know, there was a 1st, 2nd, 42nd Baptist church. You know, people were a part of churches not because they were Christian, but because it was better for business. There's general morality going on around us. People were nice. You know, some places you didn't have to lock your doors. Lots of good teaching, knowing the Bible. And oftentimes in situations like that, you can let by amazing things because they become common. And the fact that God hears us should deeply change the way in which we look at the world. That is an amazing thing. Habakkuk speaks, he complains, God responds. God hears. God understands. God knows what's happening with Habakkuk. I mean, he's living in a world where it just seems like God wasn't active. Everything was falling apart. I mean, remember, he's Jeremiah's contemporary, which means he's probably maybe writing this when Jeremiah's in a cistern. Because Jeremiah is speaking the truth and no one will hear it. The king, the leader of Judah, is persecuting the prophets. What is going on, Lord? What is happening? He was honest with God. God heard his cry because he hears them. It's Psalm 145:19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. Do you know how comforting that is when you're in distress to have someone who actually hears you? Maybe you've been in that situation where you just feel completely, utterly alone. That is extremely difficult. And I can't count. I was a chaplain for a little while at a hospital in Dallas, a couple of years, and I just can't count how many people were just simply impacted by me walking in the room, not doing anything except for listening. They had no family. They didn't have anyone to come visit them. They're going through everything they're going through alone, and no one heard me, no one understand, and someone comes in as a representative of God and hears. And it uplifts them. The fact that God hears us should bring us comfort. He hears. And not only does he hear, he understands what you're going through. He really does. So the question that Habakkuk raised, how long, O Lord? Well, there's multiple times in the Psalms. I read a bunch of Psalms just off last week. You know, how long, how long, how long, how long, how long, how long, where are you? What's going on? God's the first one who actually says that in the Bible. Exodus 16. Actually, I skipped a verse I was going to go to. We'll come back to it. Exodus 16, the Lord says to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Again, to Numbers. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? He just rescued them out of the world power. He just brought them to an impassable sea, broke it open, led them through it, gave them his way of life, and rejection, complaint, rejection, going after this, going after that. How long are you guys going to do? What else can I do for you? He understands what Habakkuk's going through. He knows what he's going through. He knows what he needs. The verse I skipped, Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks him for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He hears you. He desires to hear from you. He wants that relationship, and he knows what you need. Hears and he understands. The second observation I want you to see here is that God anticipates our problems and he provides solutions. This seems like a very simple thing, but It's pretty amazing when you start thinking about it. He anticipates the problems we're going to walk through, and he's already working out a solution before we even come to the realization that we have a problem. So what's happening with Habakkuk? Right? The nation's collapsing. It's going in decline. Things are going terribly. And his solution is to bring judgment on Judah through a wicked nation. That nation was already in existence when Habakkuk was speaking to the Lord about it. God was working in the background, raising up this nation who became the nation to exercise judgment on Nineveh, on Assyria, and then also on Judah. And this nation, the Neo-Babylonian nation, they rose up kind of out of nowhere. But it was his plan to do this. Just as it was his plan to work through all of human history to call out a man out of Babylonia, to have a seed come through him, to have his son born of a virgin, to live a life that we could not live, die a death that we deserve, so that we could have the life that he deserves. Raising him from the dead. To change people from the inside out, because we cannot change ourselves from the outside in. So we see a statement of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And if you remember, this is Peter speaking, right? This is a few weeks after Peter, scared little Peter, terrified of a little girl's question, denying the Lord, timid Peter, bold Peter, both those things all mixed together, internally confused Peter. He says this to the Jews. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God has all of history out before him. He knows what's happening. He is sovereignly working to work out what is going on within and around our lives. And he's utilizing it, not only to bring about his plan, but also to work in us what we need in the situation. Because it's not the situation to change. What we need is our hearts to change. And God is working in Habakkuk, and he's starting and beginning to respond to him, to comfort him, to assure him, to help him to see, I am already working on this, Habakkuk. I know what's going on. I've been experiencing it for 1,000 years. These people who will not listen to me. Cycle and cycle and cycle. They repent and they go back and they go repent and they go back. And something needs to change. So I'm going to do something. I want you to look. I want you to see. I want you to wonder and be astounded, because what I am doing, you will not understand and you will not expect. I'm going to allow the wickedness to persecute the righteous, because that's the only way for me to save my people. I'm going to allow the wicked world to kill the only perfect Son of God, because that is the only way I can save my people. He is working in the background. He anticipates it. And finally, God sovereignly responds in what seems like unexpected ways. God's response was this terrible judgment coming from this even worse nation than Assyria. I mean, Assyria was brutal. The Neo-Babylonian Empire was brutal. And they marched forth just like his word said. I mean, they rose out of almost nowhere. Like, here's the timeline. I think I have this up here. Yeah. This is their conquests, right? So they show up on the scene about, I don't know, 630-ish. They're kind of starting. They conquer within like 20 years the old capital of Assyria. Then they conquer the new capital of Syria 2 years later. Then 2 years after that, they conquer Haran, which is in Turkey. Then a few years after that, they go down to Egypt at Carchemish, and they conquer there too. And just, whew, less than 10 years, the whole world is theirs. They are the rulers. That's quick. That is quick, especially for a time where there are no tanks or F-16s or 18s or 52s. Horses, feet, brutal people marching through. And after they're done, they exist 70-ish years, and they're gone. I mean, they are on the stage, and then they are off the stage. And the Lord is working this out through this empire, knowing what they are, but utilizing them for his own good plan for his people. Look, see, wonder, be astounded. These are amazing things in your eyes, seemingly. Except, I already told you this was going to happen. When Israel came into the land, Moses had them come up and shout blessings and cursings on Mount Ebal and Gerizim. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, you see some of these curses. And to be honest, I don't remember if I put it up there or not, so we're just going to go to the slide. Nope, I did not. And in chapter 28, for a certain verse 45, he says this, "All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you, till you're destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you." Look and wonder. Be astounded. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies who the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, nakedness and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away to the end of the earth. Swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle, the first fruit of your ground, until you're destroyed. It shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they've caused you all to perish." It's a curse. What does the Lord say? "I'm raising up this nation, the Chaldeans, bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth through themselves. They're arrogant. They're proud. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Horsemen press on proudly. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour." I've said this was going to happen. "It is a wonder to you because you cannot conceive that I would come through with what I said on my word." but it's happening. It's seemingly unexpected, but it was not unexpected for the Lord. He knew what was going on with that nation. He knew what was happening in and among them. In fact, we read a psalm this morning, opening. Behold, the kings assembled. They came together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They took panic and they were in flight. That was supposed to be Jerusalem. Protected by the Lord. A terror to the nations around them because they can't do anything to them. Israel comes into Canaan to bring judgment on Canaan. They seize dwellings not their own. They eat produce that they did not plant. And the Lord reverses everything and gives it to the enemy. Wonder and be astounded. God is sovereignly working in ways that don't make sense sometimes. And he's been doing this throughout all of history. He's been showing this to his people since when he called his people out. Remember, there's a kid in Canaan, 12-year-old or so, had a dream and a really fancy coat. And he shares that dream with his brothers. And what happens? They reject him. They throw him in a pit. They sell him off to their cousins and leave him for dead. Actually, they expect he was dead because they didn't recognize him when they finally saw him. And this man gets, kid, gets pulled out to a place where he does not know. No parents, no family, no covering, no protection. He's serving, he's working, he's being honored and favored until he gets almost taken advantage of by his boss's wife. And he does the right thing. He flees. And he finds himself in prison. And he does some good things for two inmates. And then they forget about him. And he's sitting there rotting in prison. Why? Where are you, O Lord? What is going on? And at the right time, the Lord worked out what he was planning on working out all along through the dreams that he gave Joseph. Through the only way in which Joseph was going to get to the place where he was going to work out what the Lord needed to work out to not only preserve his people, but to preserve the world by placing Joseph as second in command. Allowing him to lead the people of Egypt into storing up enough grain to cover the famine that was going to come. God works through ways that we don't understand. I mean, it's like, how am I going to reach the Gentiles? You know, I know. There's that murderer over there. He's killing my people. Why don't I call him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Reveals himself to him. Rescues Paul. Opens his blind eyes. Trains him. Brings him back to the people he was just murdering. Saying, hey guys, you want to help me in my mission to the Gentiles? What are you talking about, you crazy person? And God works through this man who was doing all these wrong things in this situation that was terrible. How could the death of Stephen be good? And then he disciples, writes more than half of the New Testament, and is still discipling Christians today. And the greatest thing is the perfect Son of God who was murdered by wicked nation, who God gave everything to. Because of his perfect foreknowledge and plan. so that we may have life. God hears you. He knows what you're going through. Yes, He knows what you're going through. And He is able to provide comfort. He's able to provide hope. And He is able to provide rest in the middle of your chaos. So, I usually leave you with a question today. I'm just going to leave you with a command. You can do it if you want. But I just want you to find comfort in the truth that God hears, hope, in that He anticipates our needs, and rest that He's sovereignly working out His plan in your life. I think this is easy for us to forget and to pass by. Especially when all around us is saying doom, 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 doom. Watch out for the rate hikes. Watch out for the rate cuts. Watch out for this candidate. Watch out for this candidate. Watch out for all this stuff. It doesn't matter. Everything going around us does not change our mission, does not change our position, and does not change what the Lord wants to do through you. And if we're going to grow in maturity and we're going to have an impact on our society, which we should stand for the people who cannot stand for themselves. Truth that's understood and not acted upon is not understood. But we can't do that if we're walking around constantly in fear and not dealing with the things that are in our life. And God is saying patiently, I can be trusted. I can work in you. I can comfort you. I can make you a person of peace, who can walk through this crazy world that we're in and provide contrast to the chaotic world that we're in. You do that by trusting Him. You do that by resting in Him. You do that by reminding yourselves anew who He is. And this week, just waking up in the morning and go, Lord, I know that You hear me and You know my needs and You know I don't want to get out of bed because it's too early. Lord, I know the diagnosis. You know the diagnosis that I just heard. You know the people that I have to interact with. You know the difficulties before me and the fact that I just don't have enough time to accomplish all that I've been asked to accomplish. Lord, You know all these things and You have a solution for me. Lord, lead me, provide for me. I trust You. I'm going to choose to rest in You. I'm going to fight to rest in You. I'm going to struggle and strive to enter into the rest that You provide this week. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You know us. Our every thought, You discern it from afar. Even before a word is in our tongue, You know it altogether, and You know what we need before we ask. Lord, we trust You. Grow our faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing to Him.